At my last church, there was a really gifted young lady when I first arrived there. She was almost like a professional ventriloquist. I was amazed at her ability. I've always liked ventriloquists. I don't know how they do what they do. She was really, really good. And so she did our summer program. We had backyard Bible clubs, and she would do the Bible clubs and had a dummy, whatever they call them. Is that what they're called, a dummy? I think that's what they were called from my day and age. Might have a newer name today, but as not as offensive, I'm assuming. But she had a really cute doll that she would have, and so every summer she would do this, and she was excellent. I don't even know how many kids she shared the gospel with, how many kids came to Christ. She just had a wonderful ministry. Her dad was one of my elders at the church, very godly man, godly couple. She graduated from high school. That's when she was in high school doing all this. She eventually went to UC Davis, got a degree in engineering, got a job with Hewlett-Packard right out of school as an engineer, did very well. But while at UC Davis, she made some very interesting friends. And those friends began to challenge her Christian faith, and she listened to them. And she graduated from UC Davis with the highest GPA that anybody had ever graduated. So a very, very smart young lady. But she started listening to the wrong people who put false ideologies into her head, started questioning her faith, and she began to walk away from her faith. I remember the last time I saw her, I went to a Promise Keepers conference. Remember those? Yeah. I used to fly around the country and go to them with different men. They were fun while it lasted for the moment. Last time I saw her, she was outside a Promise Keepers conference in California with a bullhorn, yelling at the men who were going in with her false ideologies and her little group of people that were with her. At one point, her father came to me and said, you know, my daughter has totally abandoned the Word of God that she so much loved when she was younger, and she's bought into higher criticism, and higher criticism, believes the Bible is full of all kinds of issues. And so those scholars, those Bible scholars, are basically godless. Some of them even atheist, and I've studied them all through high school and grad school, so I know the position well. I'm a lower critic; they're a higher critic. So they don't believe in the supernatural, they don't believe in the Trinity, they don't believe in God, etc. And so she bought into higher criticism. And so her dad came to me and said, "I need some help with her. She's bought into this system of belief. I don't really know what it is." And so he began to tell me what it was, and I said, "Well, that's higher criticism, and I know exactly what that is." And I told him one of the best books that you could buy to refute higher criticism is written by Josh McDowell. It's his second volume of his Evidence That Demands Verdict series. It's volume 2. I probably have an original copy. God knows it's probably worth a lot of money now. I could sell it and retire to Tahiti or something. But that book is about higher criticism. And so I said, here's the book that you need. Here's the chapter she needs to read. And so he presented that all to her scholastic mind, and she basically mocked it and said there was nothing that was going to change her mind. Because at that point, you're not dealing with data that's true. You're dealing with presuppositions. Very difficult to argue with erroneous presuppositions, and this is what she did. I don't know if she ever came back to the faith that she once held so dearly, but it was tragic watching her walk away from what she used to believe so ardently. I share that story with you today to tell you what Paul says in verse 8 is most appropriate even today, because the church in Colossae was being infiltrated by people with a false ideology wrapped up in, it was a combination of philosophic thought, Grecian philosophic thought, wrapped up with Old Testament Mosaic law. And those two things combined made it a very formidable force to push back against as just a normal lay person. Paul gives a warning to Christians here, and it's a warning this young lady did not pay attention to, but I'm submitting her story to you today. Don't become her. Be very careful who you listen to. What does Paul say to the Colossians who were beginning to entertain what these false teachers were saying? He says in verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through what? Philosophy." What kind of philosophy? Well, empty deception type philosophy. "According to the tradition of man," that's the second methodology that they use, "according to the elementary principles of the world." That's not a third position. That's just an extension of what he just said about the tradition of man. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then he says, "rather than according to Christ." So basically, this could be a very short sermon. It's not going to be, but it could be a very short sermon just to say, be very careful about who you listen to and what they're telling you. And if it deviates from, according to Christ, who Jesus is, what the word says about Jesus, then it's anathema, it's evil, it's sinful, it's not of God. And so Paul wants us to understand that even in our day and age, we need to pay attention. Are you paying attention? Because I think a lot of people are not. A lot of college-bound students at the end of this summer will they'll graduate from high school, go to college, where college will then deconstruct everything that they were taught at this church about the word, about Christ, about supernatural, about all that stuff. And hopefully we have done a great job as a church training them, which I think we do, so that they know how to engage those who espouse positions that destroy the word and who Jesus is. And so the main rule here in this passage, which it's going to take us 2 weeks to unpack it, the main idea in the passage is stated this way. You need to safeguard your spiritual walk by focusing on the work of Jesus. You need to safeguard your spiritual walk by focusing on the word Jesus. In fact, you should be all about Jesus. He is who you study. He is who you pray to. He is who you worship. He is who you adore. You know him so well. It's like in May, I will have been married 46 years. And it has gone by quickly. Thank you. My wife's not in the service, I don't think, but she's working the nook right now. But I married the right girl. But it's gone by very, very fast. But it's kind of funny. The longer you're married, our joke is we don't really need to talk to each other anymore because I know exactly what you would say in this situation. Or I know exactly what you would do. You just know each other. And that's the way you should know Jesus. You know, in any given situation, the old statement, what would Jesus do? You know the answer to it. Well, he'd do this. Well, then do that. So all we're going to look at is verse 8. And it is possible to study one verse for 30 minutes. And so that's what we're going to do. And we're only going to look at one concept about safeguarding your spiritual walk. It is that particular rule is what we're going to study. So I call it the rule. The rule is, or the command, is to safeguard your walk. So he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. So see to it. The Greek word vlepete is what the word is. Vlepete, that's it highlighted in yellow. Oh, there's no screen over there anymore. see the yellow? Or you can see the yellow over there. That's vlepete. And then metes humas. He's saying, do not even begin to let that happen in your life. Pay attention. So the word vlepo means to see. So in our vernacular, we could say, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes peeled. You know, be aware of what you're hearing and to do it constantly. So a vlepo is a verb. And since it's a verb and it's a present tense verb, it's not a past tense verb. It's not a future tense verb. It's present tense, meaning continually do this. Do not let your guard down. Always keep your eyes peeled and remain on alert. What do we do as we're doing this? Well, Paul gives some counsel in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Great passage on spiritual warfare, because according to what he says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we as Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but as he says, against demonic spirits behind the ideologies that you hear, that he calls principalities and powers. Here he says, we as Christians are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And what are we doing as Christians? What should we be doing? Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. What does this position say about Christ? Does it diminish who Christ is? What does it say about salvation? What does it say about sin? What does it say about the word of God? I use the Lord as the standard of measurement. And anything that's coming into my life that I'm reading or listening to, that is my laser level. I had a contractor at my house the other day doing some work for me. And he had a laser level, a new machine that he purchased. And he showed me just how cool it was. And boy, was it cool. I need me one of those. But I don't really have a need for one, but it's pretty cool when you're wanting to see, is that straight? Because the last thing you want to do when you're building something is just eyeball it. You know, because then it's always crooked. So the word of God and what is the standard of measurement, and especially Jesus is a standard of measurement for truth. So Paul says, when I hear stuff, oh, I just measure it up against Jesus. There's a lot of people submit books for me to read. Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? There's something fishy about this book. I don't know exactly what. Could you read this book? I've read lots of books, and I read my own books. Somebody gave me a book a couple of months ago, and so I've been reading it in the mornings when I get up, in addition to the other things I do for devotion. And I would say maybe the first 100 pages, I'm kind of going, there's something, I don't know about this. And so he was developing his case. But by the time he finally got to proving his case, then I was good. Because his points of how he validated his position, that was a unique position that I had not really heard that much about. But it was biblically validated, and the evidence that he gave was extremely biblical. His exegesis was great. And so it's like, I need to think about this. But it's that constantly being aware so that you are not duped. So bring those things to mind and pay attention to them. So the last thing you want to be is a naive believer. Well, they sound so loving. They seem so compassionate. They are so educated, et cetera, et cetera. Well, not necessarily who you want to listen to. At my first church in Green Valley, Arizona, remember where I was a youth pastor in a retirement community? Yeah, I really was. Yeah, that was an interesting job. So I was the only youth pastor in this entire town of all these retired people. It was really kind of funny. So one of my friends there, so Davis Mothman Air Base was near us, where they have all the A-10s. Any Air Force personnel here? Are you? Thank you. Yeah. Well, there's two or three of them. They're up high near the sky. Yes. In fact, he's on the very back wall leaning against it. Yeah. You have golf clubs? I don't know. Davis Motham, you know, a great, great air base. So one of my friends, he was in charge of that base. His name was Roger at the day and time. I highly doubt he's there now. But as I got to know Roger, one of his things that he did in his Air Force career is he commanded a Nike missile silo. And there was one right down from my house, about a mile from my house, was a deactivated Nike missile silo from when we were up against the Russians. Remember those days? And there was another one by Mount Wrightson, south of town, when I would hike Mount Wrightson several times a year. You could go from the desert floor to 9,500 feet from desert sand to snow in a couple hours. Is awesome. But one day we found a Nike missile silo on the side of a hill in the middle of nowhere, and we drove our four-wheel drive over the mouth of the missile silo like, this is cool. Hope it's deactivated. And it was. But I was talking to Roger about that missile silo, and he's like, yeah, I commanded that silo. Really? And I said, well, you know, tell me about that. Like, what can you tell me about that? And he said, he said, we had so many devices on the desert floor, listening devices, that we could hear a jackrabbit walking across there. They had to know that, right? And don't tell me that doesn't preach. That preaches all day long, because you should have your sensors going, you know, spidey senses, whatever they're called, the spirit of God that kicks on when you're hearing somebody going, that's a jackrabbit. There's something up with this. Jackrabbits are evil. You know this, right? Yeah. So pay attention. Pay attention is what he says. So are you on your spiritual game? Are you paying attention to what you're reading, what you're hearing, what you're watching on the internet, what your friends are listening to, watching, etc.? Are you detecting anything that detracts from the Word of God, who Jesus is, all that kind of stuff? Then there might be somebody you need to stop talking to, somebody that you need to associate with anymore, something you don't need to watch anymore online because of the insidious nature of what it's telling you. So how do false teachers work in a given local church? Well, Paul's going to develop this. This is a good question. Sometimes they come in boldly. Not often, but sometimes they do. So if you study the church's message to Galatia, the Galatian church, book of Galatians, from the very first chapter, you realize that the Judaizers, who believed you had to observe the law, the Torah, and love Jesus, so it's a wedding of the law and Jesus, you had to do that to be saved. Paul comes in the first chapter and says, if anybody says this, they're anathema, which in Greek means, what's the worst way to tell you, you're toast. It's over for you if you believe that. So they came in big and bold. You got to love Moses and the law. And, you got to love Jesus because he loved the law. And so Paul takes the church to task over the fact that they allowed this into the church. So sometimes they come in big and bold. They did there, but that's not how they came into Colossae. They came in wedding Old Testament teaching with philosophy. Completely different methodology. New Testament scholar John Eadie, he lived in the 1800s. I have his 5-volume set. It's a commentary set. It's an exegetical set. So it is in Greek and in English, so you probably wouldn't want to buy it unless you can read the Greek. It's excellent. But here's what he says back in the 1800s about the Gnostic system. He says, they, the Gnostics, seem to have been disciples of Christ, Did they come in like Judaizers and make an open assault or insist in plain terms that Christian Gentiles should be circumcised and keep the law like they did in Galatians? Then they would have been confronted by the Judaizers in Galatia, as just what happened there. But they were more insidious in their attack because they boasted the possession of an inner higher knowledge and preached an ideal system of specious pretensions and made up apparently of Judaism, the law, and Gnosticism, philosophy. Or Judaism imbued with mysticism, which is distinguished in the Essene writings, and that kind of theosophy which is found in Plato. So they took Plato's philosophical kind of thinking and wedded it to Essene teaching. Remember these scenes out in the Dead Sea, wrote all the scrolls and the Torah scrolls, and I always take people there when we go to Israel. These men living in the middle of nowhere. And were devoted to copying the ancient documents. They had a scribal school there. So they took the Old Testament law and they wedded it to philosophy and they made it a powerhouse of deception. And how do you feel about philosophy? You sit and read it every day? I mean, most people are like I had a niece call me last night out in San Diego and she had a question about somebody she ran into. And she's like, Uncle Marty, I really didn't know what to tell this person. And I said, well, it's Saturday. I'm off right now. I talked to her and told her, okay, let me help deconstruct what this person said. What did they say? What are they saying? Okay, here's what the scriptures say. Here's what truth says. And here's a book you need to read to help you. And so when you take philosophy, most people don't sit around and read existentialism, nihilism, and all that kind of stuff. You're too busy doing your job, you know, spreading your mulch around your yard.
Yes.
Yeah, that's what I did yesterday. Now I can barely move, but it's kind of hard to figure out. It sounds okay, sounds plausible, but I don't really know how to get into the weeds to understand exactly what are the implications that they are saying. He says, if you don't pay attention to these people as they impact your life, he says they have the propensity to take you captive. He said, that's what he says. They can take you captive. The Greek word, soulagogon, is what it is. It is a military term. And so and everybody in their culture would understand this. If you're in a battle and you are captured by the enemy, they own you, right? One of my friends was walking, I think it was in France, with two army buddies on each side of him. A German machine gun position opened and sprayed him, shot and killed both men next to him, and it missed him.
Wow.
His name was Ivan. And so the German soldiers took him captive, put him on a prisoner of war train. He was a little short guy, about 5'5", broke his finger as he's getting onto the train because they hit him with the butt of a Mauser rifle because he wasn't able to jump up into the train. They put him in the infirmary when he got to the prison camp, and he's laying there in bed, and the Russians overran the German prison camp.
Wow.
He thought, I'm saved, until the Russian officer in command came into his room and stole his watch off his arm. And he said, I wasn't going to give it to him until he pulled a pistol on me. So he was a captive, right? He lost all of his freedoms to do what he wanted to do, move about like he wanted to, etc. So Paul says, if you do not pay attention to false ideology, false worldview, it can take you captive and destroy your life, like it did that young lady. She was totally captivated by this system. So what are the methods that they use? We're going to look at two methods that they use to take you captive. And yes, there are people like that. That they live to make you part of their warped world. What do they do? Here's two things that they do. One, they deceive you by using philosophy. So the word here, philosophias, is combined of two words. Phileo, which means brotherly love, like Philadelphia, which I'm not too sure about the brotherly love when I've worn my Dodger hat there the last game I went to. Yeah, when young mothers with little children are screaming and yelling at me, I know I'm not in Dodger Stadium. But anyway... But it does mean brotherly love. So phileo, brotherly love, philosophias, and sophia it means wisdom. So you can figure out the meaning of this word because it's two words stapled together like they do in German. They staple words together. So brotherly love wedded with wisdom is the love of wisdom, correct? So is there anything wrong with wanting to know things that could make you wise? And so J.P. Moreland is a leading apologist and philosopher in Christianity. He lives in Los Angeles. He's excellent. If you want to read on how to speak on certain cultural issues, you can't get no better than J.P. Moreland. I've read many of his books. Here's what he says about philosophy, because Paul says here, don't let them take you away with vain or empty philosophy, empty deception. You know, it's like deep fakes. You know, like I saw a deep fake the other day. It was Brad Pitt fighting Tom Cruise. And then they had a fist fight. And I'm like, it was like, came up on my newsfeed thing. I'm like, this is terrible. I mean, they're duking it out on a rooftop. I'm like, and it wasn't a movie. I'm like, this is terrible. I mean, what happened between them two? Well, then I found out it was a deep fake. That, no, they really didn't have a fight. And it was just all fake. And everything. But it looked real. I mean, you seen this? You know, it's unbelievable. I had a guy call me one day and told me, you know, my Microsoft program has been compromised on my home computer, and I need to give him XYZ information so that Microsoft could come in and fix my computer over the line, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, who are you? You know, I'm whatever, you know. And he told me his name, and I go, well, how do I know you're from Microsoft? Well, because I have a badge number. Really? What's your badge number? He told me his badge number. And I said, well, anybody could concoct a badge number. What do you mean? You do not believe my badge number? And the guy goes crazy. You know, click, I'm done. Yes, empty deceit. You're promising to help me, but I know that you're probably not the real deal. So philosophy, he says, can be what he says is empty deception. So now listen to me for the grammar, because I probably never talked to you about this before. No, I know I haven't talked about this. So if you, so, and I know it's early. So you with me?
Yes.
Okay, so if you take the word philosophy and put the article the in front of it, the philosophy, which they do in the Greek text, the next phrase that follows it, if it doesn't have an article, the, it means that the next phrase, empty deceit, is explaining philosophy. Now, why is this important? Because it means it's not two things. He's not saying beware of philosophy, all philosophy is bad and evil. Be aware of empty deceit too. That's terrible too. That's not what he's saying. Because the article appears before philosophia, and the next two words that follow it, empty deceit, don't have an article. It means they are explaining philosophy. Do you follow me?
Yes.
So what kind of philosophy is bad? Philosophy that's devious and takes you away from God. It says it's going to lead you to truth, but it's really anti-God, like this young lady bought into. Follow me?
Yes.
You actually, yes. First time since you've come to church here. Thank you. Yeah. Seriously, thank you. Yeah. So here's what Moreland says about philosophy, because Paul is not against philosophy per se.
Right.
That's not what he's against. So Moreland says, in the context of Colossians, Paul's warning was warning the church not to form and base its doctrine on a philosophical system hostile to orthodoxy. Because not all philosophy is hostile to orthodoxy. He says his remarks were simple warning not to embrace heresy. They were not meant in a context to represent the apostles' views of philosophy as a discipline of study. So Paul's not saying, I ipso facto just have a disdain for all philosophical systems. It's not what he's saying. Because the article appears before the word philosophy, and the next two words tell you what kind of philosophy he doesn't like. That which is empty and deceitful. Moreland goes on to say this. Philosophy asks normative questions. Good philosophy. Like, what one believes and why? What ought one to do and why? I mean, how do I morally know what I ought to do in any given situation? It deals with foundational issues like, what's real? One of my doctoral classes, we sat for 45 minutes and talked about whether the Aquafina bottle was on the professor's desk or not. I'm like, you need to get out more often. But what is real? Is the Aquafina bottle really here? How do we know it is really here? What is truth? Yeah, what is truth? Is there truth? Is there a meta-truth that transcends all time, all things? Or is truth relative? What is right and wrong? Do right and wrong even exist? What are the principles of good reasoning and evidence of evaluation? Yeah. I mean, how do we know how to evaluate something as being viable or not viable? We apply first principles of logic that Aristotle discovered. He didn't invent them. He just discovered them. Why? Because God built them into the warp and woof of the cosmos. And so you could go on and on and study. This is just the introduction to Moreland's great book called Philosophical Foundations for a Christian Worldview. It's no easy read, I'll tell you that much, but it's excellent. You just have to kind of wade through it, and you get some golden nuggets here and there. But he's telling you, philosophy by definition is not bad. It's bad when it's deceitful and leads you away from that which is truth. So there's a lots of systems that are full of empty deceit. James Sire has written a book called The Universe Next Door, and there's now a sequel to it. But his original book on philosophical systems was called The Universe Next Door. And he shows in that book, it's an excellent book, you should read it, on how we moved away from the concept of truth with a big T to other systems of truth of a little t, and now truth is relative. So he goes, you know, if you read the book, he'll go from monotheism to deism to and nihilism. He goes through all those systems and shows as we moved away from truth, where do we wind up? We wound up in total chaos. And then what do we need to do to get back to truth? And that's what our culture desperately needs. But an excellent book to read where he shows you deceitful systems of philosophy, but there are good ones which can help you. So Paul says, if it comes to a system that denies basic things about who Jesus is, and it's using philosophy to do it, probably deceitful, and you need to move away from it. So stop and ask yourself, is there any system of thought that I am dabbling with that's detracting from who Jesus is? What should I do? Move away. Run the other direction. You should read better books. You should read J.P. Moreland. He's written many books. You should read Greg Kokel, K-O-U-K-L. He is a great apologist on the West Coast, debates on the university campuses. We've had him here speak. We both went to Azusa Pacific at the same time. I didn't know it until we brought him here. We were there at the same time. I was just in a working on my first degree, and he was on a master's degree because he's a little older, but great man of God. You should read his book called Tactics. A game plan for discussing Christian convictions. There is none better than that book. And it's only about maybe 100 pages. Sometimes you complain, some of the books I give you are like 600-700 pages. I apologize. But that one's a shorter one. So what do they use? They use philosophical systems to deconstruct your faith. It's very crafty. Number two, they use traditions. It says false teachers, they stress that you adhere to traditions that they've developed. That if you adhere to these ascetic positions, this legalistic structure of following God, then you'll be holy. The only problem with legalism is there's never an end to it. They always invent new stuff. And another problem with legalism is it can overshadow the word of God. So all of a sudden, the legalistic tradition is what is important, not the word of God. And if you start asking questions like, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible. But it's just what we do to maintain holiness with God. And this is what they did. They used traditions that they said had been around a long time. Well, here's the thing. Just because something's been around for a long time doesn't mean it's true. Do you hear me? Because if people will do that, oh, we've believed this for thousands of years. Yeah. Yeah, it's been evil for thousands of years. And so Colossians chapter 2, Paul, notice what we'll get here. This is verse 16. 2:16. Maybe 3 or 4 months, we'll get there. Verse 16. He says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or on a day, on a Sabbath day, on Shabbat. So he says, anymore, because you're free in Christ, you know, go enjoy Shabbat. And when the sun goes down on Friday night and Shabbat begins for the Jews, if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you don't have to observe Shabbat. Why? Well, Jesus rose on the third day, which was Sunday morning. And so he says, don't let anybody hold you to, you weren't at the Shabbat service. You have sinned greatly. You're going to lose your faith. God's going to judge you for not going to Shabbat. He goes, don't let anybody do that. That's a legalist. Well, where does it say in the New Testament that I have to observe Shabbat? It doesn't. It's a traditional thing. You can't drink wine ever. Not a problem for me. I don't like it. But you can never have a glass of wine. Where does it say I can't have a, it says I can't get drunk. But where does it say I can't enjoy a glass of wine with some spaghetti at a nice Italian restaurant? I mean, I don't have an issue with it. I have an issue with people getting drunk. Well, you can't eat that type of meat or that type of fish. You need to observe all the religious festivals that we say, how we say you should do it. And your hair should be done a certain way, your dress a certain length, and you know all that stuff. It has to be this way. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does the New Testament actually say these things are true? Well, a legalist can't proof text them in the Bible because it's not revealed by God to do that. They just want to bind you up with their legalism so they can own you and control you. Right. And Paul says, don't let them do that. Jesus encountered these people. They were called the Pharisees. They were masters of using religion as power over people. Matthew 15 says, then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. Now, imagine this. They have traveled from Jerusalem in the mountains all the way up into northern Israel. This is probably a three-day hike across arduous terrain to get to Jesus. What's their burning question? They said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. You hiked all the way here to ask me about how we wash our hands? Serious. And he answered and said to them, why do you, you don't want Jesus asking you questions. Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? He says, you're a bunch of hypocrites. He says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. Whoa, there goes half our population. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, hey, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. Is it not your, he is not to honor his father and mother because of this. And he says, and by this, you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So your tradition is more important than the word of God. So what did the word of God say? Exodus 20:10, honor your father and your mother. Because if you don't honor your father and your mother, you will not honor, go down the list. Grandma, you know, aunts, uncles, policemen, school teachers, etc. And so he says, honor your father and mother. But he says, what have you done with your tradition? You are worried about how we wash our hands or don't wash our hands. And the fact that I don't have my disciples wash their hands like you think they should, and you're calling that sin, that's hypocrisy. Because he said, you break the law that is stated. How did they wash their hands? Before they ate, they had to put their hands up. One hand washed the other. You had to have an eggshell and a half cup of water. It had to be exact. If you went with one half of eggshell because you broke the egg wrong and you got a messed up shell and you didn't have enough, you got to get another egg. Because it had to be an egg and a half shell of water poured over one hand and over the other hand, aimed like this, like a surgeon getting ready for surgery. It had to go down your wrist. If it didn't go down the wrist, hey, Yehuda, that didn't count. It didn't go down your wrist. You got to do it again. Because if you do it their way, then you're holy. Is that not insane? Yeah. It's insane. And so Jesus says, that's what you're doing. You're worried about the outer man. I'm worried about the inner man. And so Jesus says, you have disobeyed the outright teaching of the Old Testament. How so? Jesus says, well, let me tell you. God said to honor your father and mother. You don't do that. How do you get around it? Well, he says, what you do is you take all of your possessions and you've created a new legalistic law that if you announce to those on those possessions before the priest, I want to put my gifts in the state of Korban. I'm going to announce Korban over my gifts. I'm going to give my land holdings and bank accounts and everything to the temple, as it were. I can still enjoy them until I die, but I don't have to use them for my parents. Oh, so your mom comes to you and says, hey, honey, you know, I was just kind of wondering, you know, having to put your dad in a rest home, it's kind of expensive. You know, it's we don't have insurance, extremely expensive. We don't have the money anymore. And we know that you're doing very well with your business. Could we have some money to help, you know, each month with, you know, oh, sorry, mom, my money is given to Korban. I gave it to God. God owns my money. I would never give my money to you to help you. God owns my money. Is that not ridiculous? Yeah. See, that's a legalist. And Jesus says, I reject you. Verse 9, what does Jesus say? He says, but in vain you Pharisees worship me. You teach for doctrines, precepts of men. You tell people to do things to get holy, and God never said do that. That's what a Gnostic did, as we're going to see. They came up with all kinds of rules and regulations that if you obeyed them, then you were holy. And Jesus is saying through Paul's pen, that doesn't make you holy. So here's my question. Are you listening to anybody? And I ran into somebody this week at our church who was being browbeaten by a religious person, or a couple of people, religious people, not in our church, outside our church. And you have to do these things this way to remain holy and be part of our little group. And he's like, Pastor, how should I think about these things? I'm like, well, funny you would say that, because Paul talks about this in Colossians 2:8, that this is legalism trying to make you maintain a relationship with God. This deviates from, Jesus already did all the work. Yeah. You're free. To do those things that please him and honor him. So are you being browbeaten, controlled by anybody with legalistic religious rules to get holy that is destroying the joy of your walk? Because that's exactly what happens. You feel guilty, and it destroys the intimacy you have with Jesus. He says, see to it that no man takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men. And then he says, according to the elementary principles of the world. The word elementary principles is a very interesting word. I have a big, long section that I photocopied out of a book and stuck in my notes. You can read it tomorrow from Gabe Lyon's expository commentary where he explains this phrase, according to the elementary principles of the world. What this means in Greek is two things. Number one, it means the ABCs. So what he's telling them is, whatever they're telling you is, it's kid stuff. It's not really deep stuff. They're making you think it's deep stuff. It's not deep stuff. It's like the ABCs. The other thing that he's saying, which I think is what he's really saying is, when he uses that particular phraseology, the elementary principles of the world, the word principles is tied to demonic activity. Now think about this. He's telling them the Gnostic system that believed Jesus was an emanation from God and that there's many emanations from God between Jesus and God the Father, and these other emanations of other angelic beings are who you need to connect with to have a relationship with God. And these angelic beings control the stars. And because they control the stars, then they control your life. And so if you really want to get in connection with God, you need to learn from us how to get in contact with your intermediary demon. And that elementary principle demon can then help you connect with God. Boy, talk about a lie. Yeah. And so he says, this is not according to truth. This is according to demonic teaching, because behind the false philosophies is the devil. And what's he all about? Well, he's all about lies. So we covered one verse. What did he tell you in that one verse? See to it that no one takes you captive. Are you captive? Today's the day to get free. To say, Lord, I walk away from vain philosophy that doesn't honor you. And those people that I associate with that are highly spiritual based on legalistic tendencies that have destroyed my joy in my walk with you, I got to get new friends. Give me new friends. Because such is not of you. He says, lastly, all of this is rather than according to Christ. It's believing on everything rather than according to Christ. What's he mean by that? He means that Jesus is who you should focus on. Faith is very simple. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, I am now saved. I was once dead, I am now alive. I was once a child of the devil, now I am a child of the Savior. Faith is very simple. False heretical teachers make you think that faith is very complicated. It's not. It's about Jesus, who left the glory of heaven to come to earth, to go to the cross, to bear your sin, to be your sin substitute, to die, to rise again as a victor over sin and death the third day, and to call you to believe in him and be saved, and you shall be. Do you know him? Let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to study Paul's warning to believers. And anybody that struggles with the things that we've talked about today, awaken them. And push them in a direction where they will find peace and joy and hope, all the things they should have as a Christian. Help guard our church from those ideologies that would detract from the faith. And may we always be astute in paying attention to what we hear. In Christ's name, amen.